As we plan to continue this morning in the Gospel of Mark, today's text, chapter 2, verse 23 through 28. Our Bible text, a passage to be expounded from God's Word this morning, Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through verse 28. And let's once again ask God's blessing upon this exposition and hearing of his word. Yes, Lord, let your spirit breathe upon us, both upon the one who speaks and those who hear, that we all may be further conformed to the image of Christ, that we all may be informed and transformed by your word, that we may find it to be our food, spiritual food, Lord, that we may take it in, digest it, and Lord, that it may nourish us in our most holy faith. Lord, stir us up, admonish us, exhort us, lead us by your holy word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God from Mark chapter 2. Thanks. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" I called this message of the Sabbath revisited on account of the fact that not too long ago we had in our Ten Commandments series of messages two sermons on the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One advantage of preaching through books of the Bible is that the preacher can avoid the pitfall of preaching what he thinks should be emphasized instead of what the Holy Spirit emphasized in the Word. And so, going through the Gospel of Mark, we find this passage dealing with the Sabbath. And so, once again, from the Word of God, we address that subject according to this text. And the first thing I want to do is give you Scripture's backdrop, so to speak, of this account. Let me begin with two verses from Deuteronomy chapter 23. "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any into your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." So God's law, which we remember came from his grace, has godly, loving sharing among God's people built in, so to speak. A traveler was not to count himself entitled to all of his neighbor's grapes or grain and feel free to harvest the entire crop. You know, the Bible wasn't advocating that. That's why it says, "You can take, don't put it in your container. You can take, but don't, you know, get your sickle out and plan to take a whole bunch." Likewise, owners of the fields were not to begrudge the small amount someone traveling through their field would take, but be willing to freely share that. So we see the broadness and the goodness of God's law, and that sharing among God's people was built into it. The Pharisees' complaint in our text that the disciples were doing this otherwise lawful activity, picking the heads of grain and eating them, on the Sabbath. That was their beef. You know, we know that the law says you can do this, but you're doing it on the Sabbath. That's work, and therefore you shouldn't be doing that. Well, Jesus responds to correct them. And he does so by appealing to something David did, which brings us to another part of the law. I've given you these passages in your sermon outline there. Leviticus 24, 5 to 9. I won't read that whole section, but summarize it. In that passage, we find that the law ordained that there would be two rows of six loaves each, of what was called the showbread. And it was set on the golden table in the holy place in the tabernacle. And it was intended for use only by the Aaronic priests. After it was placed before the Lord in the holy place on the golden temple, then it belonged to the priests to eat, much as some of the sacrifices, the meat from the sacrifices, belonged to them. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David is fleeing from Saul. He's just learned that King Saul has set his heart on destroying him. And he and his men come to the place where the tabernacle is at that time. They're hungry and they're tired. And the priest there gives David and his men the day-old bread that was taken away when they put hot, fresh bread before the Lord in the tabernacle. And I see a kind of a side note of application for us in that. And it's this. Just as only animals without defects were acceptable sacrifices, so only fresh bread was acceptable to be put before the Lord. They didn't just leave the bread there to grow hard and stale and eventually moldy, but each day they would replace the bread with hot bread. And the application that I see there for us is that God gets not just the leftovers. He doesn't just get what's handy or what might be blemished, but God gets the best. God is to get the best of our time, the best of our resources, the best of all we have and all we are. That's loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But getting back to our text, again, the Lord Jesus corrects the Pharisees' erroneous interpretation of the law of God concerning the Sabbath by way of his analogy of what David did. So according to Jesus Christ, David did not violate the spirit and intent of the law of God. In fact, we note in the Leviticus passage that although the bread is intended for the priests, the law doesn't specifically stipulate that others may not eat it. And also, if we read carefully the 1 Samuel passage, we see that it was the priest who willingly offered the day-old bread to David. David didn't demand it. In fact, knowing David and his attitude towards Saul and his robe, David might perhaps have been hesitant himself to think he could even take the day-old bread. But the priest offers it. So there was a godly sharing going on that didn't violate the showbread law. The priest deemed it acceptable to give that to David. And likewise, picking the heads of grain was that lawfully acceptable sharing. And doing so on the Sabbath was not a violation of the fourth commandment. And so we see the Lord Jesus wisely reasoning in the scriptures as he corrects his erring opponents, the Pharisees. So to sum up, just again setting the backdrop from scripture of what's going on in this passage. In neither case, David's eating the day-old showbread or the disciples picking the heads of grain on the Sabbath, in neither case has the spirit and intent of God's law been violated. Jesus rightly divides the word, correcting their false interpretation. And that brings us to his, Jesus' perspective on the Sabbath. You know, we see how the Pharisees had erred about the Sabbath and turned it into a burdensome thing, adding their man-made rules. But now Jesus is going to express his perspective on the Sabbath. Now, in one of my messages in Deuteronomy on the fourth commandment, I had made the comment that perhaps more than any of the other commandments, the Sabbath gets a bad rap, sort of a guilt by association, because of these instances, such as the one in our text and others in the Gospels, where there's an abuse of the precepts of the Sabbath. And so we kind of, you know, shy away from even dealing with it or thinking about it at all. It kind of has this bad taste in our mouth, so to speak, because of the Pharisees and their false approach. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, looked on the Sabbath, the Lord's day, in the way that Isaiah envisioned it under the Spirit's inspiration, namely as a blessing for God's people. God's intent was that the Sabbath be a blessing. Isaiah wrote this way, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what is the Lord telling us? When he says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he's saying this ordinance of one day in seven, which I set up from creation onward, is for your benefit. That's the right perspective on what this one special day of the week is. I didn't make you, my people, as an ornament for the Sabbath, exalting the Sabbath above man who I made in my image, but I made the Sabbath for your delight, for your edification, for your benefit. And so I want to ask us, do we share Jesus' perspective on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day? Is that how we ask yourself? Is that how you think of it? Or is the Lord's Day a burden to your soul, something you wish you didn't have to deal with, something you can't wait till it's over so you can get back to what you consider to be your real life? Well, if that's your attitude, a strong dose of self-examination is in order, because you're far from what God's perspective on what the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is to be. Secondly, looking at Jesus' perspective, he looked on the Sabbath in terms of his own lordship of it. He says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What an amazing statement. Last week we saw his deity, the Godhood of Christ, as we looked at the passage of the forgiveness of sins of the paralyzed man. And just in the reading this morning, I wasn't even aware that this was going to come out. But as our brother read, did you notice that Jesus said, go and tell the things that God has done for you. And then the man goes and tells what Jesus had done for him. Why? Because Jesus is God. And so Mark, just as much as John in his preface, is telling us that Jesus Christ is God. And so here, by his claim to being Lord of the Sabbath, if the fourth commandment, if the Sabbath is part of God's law, if God gave that law and he's Lord of it, then Jesus is doing nothing less, once again, than claiming to be God. And so Jesus' perspective on the Sabbath is that he is Lord of it, and that it is made for those of us who are in him for our benefit. I want to compare another pertinent scripture, and it's from Hebrews chapter 4. And in this case, I will read this passage. It's about 9 verses. Please give your attention once again to God's word from Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Well, theologians have debated, is this passage, is this statement in particular, that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, is the burden of that passage about the continuation of the Sabbath in the new covenant, or is it about the everlasting rest of heaven? Well, I see both being addressed in that passage. Yes, there does remain a Sabbath rest for the people of God in the new covenant, marked by the resurrection of Christ, that work that surpassed even the work of creation. But it will be swallowed up in the eternal rest. And so, as with other points in theology, like the Trinity or the two natures of Christ, we can make that distinction, but why divide them? There remains a rest for the people of God. There remains one day in seven that we rest. And there remains yet to come that eternal, everlasting rest of the saints in glory. And that segues me to speak about heaven in this way. When I say that it's an eternal rest, is heaven the lazy man's dream come true? No, this passage puts it in the perspective of rest from one's own works. That's the great rest that we come to in the gospel. Apart from Jesus Christ, that schoolmaster, the law, leads us to understand that no matter how much we work and strive and try, we can never be justified before God. But there remains a rest for the people of God now and in the life to come in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ accomplished all the work that needed to be done for our salvation. And he, the first fruits, by his resurrection, entered into that rest. He certified, he confirmed that everlasting rest had been earned for his elect, and that they will follow him into that rest. So let's look on the Lord's Day as a foretaste of that eternal rest, and indeed as part of the rest that Jesus has earned for us, a rest from our own works and a quiet, confident trust in his work on our behalf. Well, let me move on to aim to make some very practical application of all of this. Perhaps it's providential that we are discussing this 1 week after what the world calls Super Bowl Sunday. Maybe since that's all behind us now, we can kind of discuss this in a little more dispassionately. First of all, from Matthew 5, 18 and 19. Is this the least of the commandments? Jesus said this, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever then breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Again, is the fourth commandment, can we in any way think of that as one of the least of the commandments in God's law? It's part of the Decalogue, part of the Ten Commandments. And like the other nine, it didn't even originate at Mount Sinai. It was just written there with the finger of God on tablets of stone, but it was from the beginning. It is not. This is not one of the least of God's commandments. But I fear that for many Christians, under the banner of, well, we're not under the law, but we're under grace, they don't even think about the fourth commandment. They don't even think about the Sabbath. But God puts remembering the Sabbath right alongside of do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not commit idolatry. So I ask this, have we thrown caution to the winds? In other words, on account of the abuse and false understanding of the Pharisees, have we just thought we could dispense with and ignore the Lord's Day, the Sabbath? Abuse does not take away use. If you want the Latin for that, you can see me afterwards. abuse does not take away use. I just say that because it was a well-known Latin phrase. But in other words, it's not an argument against proper use. Just because the Pharisees made this mistake of saying that plucking the grains of heads of grain was wrong on the Sabbath, just because they said Jesus couldn't do healings on the Sabbath, that doesn't mean that the Sabbath is simply done away with. We dare not throw caution to the winds. Moreover, and related to that, have our consciences become dull? I know I've probably, some might say, ranted about this before. A little pet peeve about the weekend. The weekend is over. The weekend ended yesterday, Saturday. This is the first day of the week. And just as they gave God the best of the animals, the hot bread, we give this first day of the new week to God. Society has forced us into its mold of thinking of this day that God claims for himself, it's forced us to think of it as part of the weekend. But it's not. This is the first day of the week that belongs to God. Well, a battle cry of the Reformation was Semper Reformanda. I will speak the Latin there. Always reforming. That's what we are to be about. Always reforming. As reformed Christians, always reforming. Let's indeed be mild and humble, looking with strict honesty on our own practices, and with grace and forbearance on the practice of others, not foolishly and proudly stumbling into the sort of error the Pharisees did about this plucking the heads of grain. Yes, let's do that. But at the same time, let us really examine our own practice as it stands now, whatever it is. Speaking this to myself and to each of us, what is the practice? What is your routine? What do you do on this Lord's Day, week after week? How do you observe it? How do you remember it? Whatever your present view or practice is, don't settle there. Be always reforming. Think of the promise of Isaiah. What a wonderful promise. If you honor the Sabbath, you're going to ride on the high hills of the earth. Experience newness and wonder in your relationship with God. That's what God says will happen. Remember Jesus' statement about why the Sabbath exists. It's for us. It's for our good and our benefit. If Jesus is your Lord, if you claim him as your Lord, and he says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath who did not abolish that Sabbath, but merely renewed it and strengthened it and brought it into this new and better covenant in his blood, our lives should reflect that, no? And also, another thing I had brought out in the Deuteronomy messages, you ever wonder how you can be a witness, desiring opportunities to witness? Well, if you keep the Lord's Day, regard it as holy, if you seek by God's grace to keep this commandment, not for your justification, but because it's God's will, his revealed will for your life, you'll find opportunities. People will come to you with that question, asking you about the hope that is within you. They'll see what an obvious way for people to see a difference in your life. This family doesn't treat this day just the same as every other day like the rest of the world does. For them, this day is special. I can see that in the way they live. Let me ask them about that. Well, let me wrap this all up. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And some changes occurred, including which day of the week. It went from Saturday, the last day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week. Paraphrase Dr. J.I. Packer, the author of Knowing God. He says it went from, the Sabbath that is, it went from a Sabbath of doing no work to a Sabbath of doing good works. For example, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus heals a woman who was bent over for 18 years on the Sabbath. And in chapter 14, on the Sabbath, he heals a man with dropsy, probably something like edema, on the Sabbath. But even though there have been God-ordained changes, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, has not been abolished. And so as individuals, as families, and as a church, let us, as Haggai the prophet said, consider our ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your special day. We thank you for the wondrous promises your word gives to those who will remember it. We want to have not the erroneous perspective of the Pharisees and how they added to your law and twisted it, but we want to have the perspective of our Savior, who said that it was made for our good. We want to believe the promise recorded through your prophet of how we will be blessed as we remember the Sabbath according to your commandment. And so, Father, we ask that you would seal your word to our hearts, make us willing to consider our ways, and let us do so and indeed be ever reforming our practice to be in keeping with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our concluding song is number 111A in the Book of Psalms for Singing.